opportunity to speak to you here at Mount Zion, and I trust that God will continue to bless our time together as we glean from the Word of God, living and abiding lessons that are so appropriate for the church to consider in our day. Last night we talked to you about the ministry and the message of Paul, and as a monument of God's transforming grace, how that God brought him all the way from an injurious person, a persecutor of the church, to one of its greatest ministers and ambassadors. Only God's grace is able to do that. This morning, I would like to talk to you about the ministry and message of another person that was touched by that saving grace and has taught us so much about the ministry of the New Testament church, and that's the Apostle Peter. I'd like you to open your Bible with us to Matthew chapter 26. I think in some ways we relate to Peter a lot quicker than we do the Apostle Paul. You know, Peter was someone that was very emotional. He was someone that was very much impetuous. He would say things, the Bible says, without knowing what he said. He was sometimes overtaken in pride, and at times arrogance, and at other times anger. And it's been said that Peter is the most American of all the disciples. But I want to notice with you some of the facets of his ministry message for a little while this morning. And, you know, I think about Matthew chapter 26, verse 58, where we read, "But Peter followed him afar off." That statement just seems to jump off of the page at me this morning. Peter followed him afar off. I think about Peter's faith. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, the Apostle Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the true and living God." In John chapter 6, it was Peter that said, "We are sure that Thou art the Messiah. We are very sure that You are the Son of God." It was Peter that received three calls from Jesus Christ. The first call into life. That's the creative voice of Christ that creates life in the soul of man. He did that for Peter. Secondly, in Luke chapter 5, I find where he was called to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he was called with a specific command to be an apostle in the church. The Apostle Peter was among those individuals that walked with Christ over 3 years. He was a living witness to not only the message of Christ, but also to His ministry. How that He would heal the sick, that He would raise the dead, that He would proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of the living God. Peter was aware of all of that. He was an eyewitness to all of that. And yet, we find in this passage that we have read together, Peter followed Christ afar off. I wonder if any of us here this morning can relate to being at a distance from Christ. To being from a distance from His intimate fellowship. From His tokens of special blessing. I wonder if we ever grow cold or indifferent to the things of God. Or get kind of confused in the maze of life. Peter is someone that we can relate to in that situation. I read a story one time about one of the first lighthouses that was erected in the state of Maine. And of course at that time there were a great deal of Indians in the Northeast, and the Indians watched with great rapture this round structure that was going up. And finally the chief came to the builders and said, "What are you building?" They said, "We're building a lighthouse." "Well, what's a lighthouse for?" "Well, a lighthouse is to shine a light to warn ships at sea of the dangerous reefs and the rocks that are out in the shallower parts of the ocean. So they invited the chief and his tribe to come and see the opening day of this lighthouse. And boy, they were curious. They would come each day and watch as each block and each layer of that lighthouse went up. And they noticed that the top of it was of glass. And they noticed the great lantern and the huge foghorns. And they thought they understood what the lighthouse was for. But finally the day came when they opened the lighthouse. And sure enough, one of the greatest and thickest fogs that Maine ever had descended that day. The lighthouse turned on the light. The lighthouse rang the bell. The lighthouse sounded the horn. And the chief looked at his warriors around him and said, "See, the light shines, the horn blows, the bell rings, but fog come just same." That's the way I feel about the church today. You see, in all of our gadgetry, in the shining of the light, in the blowing of the gospel horn, in the ringing of the bell to invite people to come and worship with us, the fog comes just the same. Because we need to remember that we're in a spiritual warfare. We need to remember that this world is constantly and consistently opposed to the ministry and message of Christ. The Apostle Peter had to understand that. He had to come to the place where he understood what it took to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And I believe you and I have to come to that place also. The first thing I notice about Peter is his faith. He believed in Jesus Christ. He believed that he was the Son of God. He was sure, based upon the evidence that he witnessed as an eyewitness, upon the words that confirmed the ministry of Jesus Christ in the raising of the dead, he was witnessing all of these things. And he expressed that faith time and time again. I do not believe that Peter's faith failed, but I believe Peter failed because he didn't learn all of the lessons that he had to learn before he could be a faithful witness. Peter failed. I believe he failed. And in this chapter, Matthew chapter 26, we find, if you'll look, if you'll notice verse 40 and 41, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. Findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak." You see, Peter was still trusting in the flesh. Jesus Christ had given them a command to stay and pray with Him, but they went asleep. Did you know that the spirit of slumber is often captivating in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we're slothful, sometimes we're sleepy, sometimes we're actually lazy in the service of God, and we're in love with sleep. So many times the Lord would call us to be alert and to be vigilant. That's what He means by the word watch. The word watch comes from the Greek word gregario, which means to be alert or vigilant. And if there ever was a time in American history for the church, it is today for us to awake out of our slumber and awake out of our stupor and awake out of our slothfulness so that we could meet the challenge of our generation. But it was the same way with Peter. He had the spirit of slumber. He could not watch and pray. He was disobedient to the command of Christ for them to watch and pray. You know, it reminds me of the Kentucky hillbilly. He had to go to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I want you to know I have trouble sleeping." And the doctor said, "Well, son, just sit down and tell me about it." He says, "Well, I do real good at night, and in the mornings I do pretty well, but it's those afternoons I just toss and turn." There's a lot of us in the church like that. We have that attitude. We want to come to church, all right, but we want to be asleep. We want to allow our thoughts to wander to the things and the responsibilities of the world, or to the game we saw last week, or the job tasks that are before us, or we allow so many other things to captivate our attention, even while we're hearing the preaching, even while we're praying. Have you ever had that experience? Our mind wanders off. And you have to ask the Lord Jesus, oh, focus my mind on what's real this morning. Wake me up to your call. And wake me up to who you are and what you have for me from your word today. But I'm going to tell you the path to failure begins with disobedience. Always remember that. When you come to the place where you're willing to justify disobedience in your life, you're on the way to failure. That failure will be manifested morally. That failure will be manifested spiritually. That failure will be ultimately witnessed by the community in which the church exists. Peter teaches us that. His failure began with disobedience to the command of Christ to watch and pray. Secondly, I find that Peter was boastful. Pride got into the way. You ever deal with pride? You ever have a problem with pride? What is the middle letter in the name pride? In the word pride? What is the middle letter? I'm missing my young people. There, Joseph, you need to pay attention this morning. What is the middle letter? I. That's a good way to remember what pride is all about. Pride is all about me, myself, and I. You know, Peter had a problem. He really did. He had a problem. In this very chapter, notice with me in verses 33 through 35. Listen to what Peter said. In verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, unto Christ, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I, catch this word, never. Yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now notice that part. It wasn't just Peter. See, Peter was a recognized leader among the apostles. In fact, in all four of the lists that are given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the apostles, Peter's name always appears first and Judas's name always appears last. Did you know that? It always appears first. Peter was recognized as a leader. And this is the thing about leadership. Leaders can lead in two ways. They can lead in a way that is profitable, in a way that is joyful, in a way that is diligent and vigilant, or they can lead in a way that's slothful, in a way that's sinful, in a way that's full of darkness. People follow their leaders. Peter was the one that set the tone for all of the other disciples. And when he stood up and said, though all men should forsake you, I will never forsake you. I'll never be offended in you. That word offend comes from the word scandalizo, which is scandal. To fall. To stumble. He said, I'll never stumble. I'll never fall. I'll never be scandalized as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you see the pride in that? And yet Jesus looked at him right in the eyes and he said, before this night is over, before the cock crows in the morning hour, you're going to deny me three times. That must have been an unbelievable statement to Peter, because he was so full of himself and he was so blinded by his own pride, he could not see his own weakness. The first step toward a failure is disobedience. The second step is pride. When you're leaning on your own understanding, when you're leaning on yourself, Peter's teaching us that in his own life. His boastful, self-reliant spirit was filled with pride and arrogance. And the Lord resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, if a man thinketh he stands, let him take heed, lest he, what? Fall. You better be careful this morning when you're saying, well, that won't ever happen to me, friend. Boy, that'll never happen. I'll never do that. I'll never be guilty of that. You better watch how you say never. Never say never, friend. The Apostle Peter found that out. The next thing I notice about Peter going to fail is found in verse 51. Because when the soldiers came to the garden, do you remember this? When the soldiers came to the garden to get Jesus, there was one of them, verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. You see, Peter was guilty of impulsiveness. He was impulsively directed in his zeal. It wasn't a consistent, prayerful, thoughtful, humble following of Jesus Christ. It was impulsive. It was here today and gone tomorrow. It was very inconsistent. He took his sword and somebody says, well, at least it was only his ear. Let me tell you why it was only his ear. The guy ducked. He was going for the head, but he ducked and he smote his ear. Isn't that interesting? In the impulsive character of Peter, he would be brought to failure. The fourth thing I think about Peter, I think about this a lot. I think about him standing by the wrong fire. Listen to me carefully. Many times, the greatest degree of failure among Christians today is that they're standing at the wrong fire. You see, there were two fires that night that were burning brightly. The one was the sinner's fire. This is the one that Peter stood and warmed himself at. And this is where the little woman and the little man came to him and says, aren't you a Galilean? Aren't you one of the disciples? Aren't you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian, he said. The second time, no, I don't know this man, he said. The third time, he began to curse and cuss so that he sounded like everybody else. That was an evidence of Peter's failure. We're going to find out in a little while that there was another fire, though. There was another fire, and it's the Savior's fire. And I want to ask, which fire are you standing at? Which one are you standing at today? Are you finding your value or your meaning for life in the wrong places, among the wrong people? There's a sinner's fire, and there's a Savior's fire. And many Christians today are wondering which way to go. Peter had to learn that he must stand at the Savior's fire before he would ever be profitable in his ministry or in the message that he preached. Not only do I think about Peter's faith and Peter's failure, but I also think about Peter's forgiveness. You know, in chapter 26, verse 75, after Peter had denied the Lord, Peter remembered the word of Jesus and said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. That word bitterly is pikros in the Greek language, and it means to cut or to pierce, to be broken. Let me tell you something, friend. Until we are broken before the Lord, until we recognize our great need of that transforming grace and power of God, we will never be useful in the kingdom at all. There will never be revival without repentance. There will never be usefulness without the conviction of sin. That's what Peter had to be confronted by. Peter had to be confronted by the enormity of his own sinfulness and his own sinful propensity. He was pierced in his very heart. He went out and wept bitterly over his denial of Jesus Christ. And I believe this was the beginning of the work of repentance. It is the work of repentance that was so significant in the life of Peter. Now let's look at this in respect to his forgiveness. Go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I want to notice the repentance of Peter, but I also want to notice his restoration. I'm glad that I am an emissary today, an ambassador of the word of reconciliation. I can tell people who are broken by sin and in bondage to sinful attitudes and lifestyles that there is liberty in Jesus Christ. I can tell them that based upon the authority of the Scripture and the example of Peter. In John chapter 21, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in verse 1, He goes to the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And He showed Himself. He manifested Himself to the disciples, but especially to Peter. And here are the disciples, and they're out in the boat, and they're the sorrowful seven. They're going back to their fishing nets. Peter, the leader, remember Peter's the leader. He says in verse 3, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we go also with thee. See, the leader is the one that sets the temperament for the others. If you're willing to give up, I'm willing to give up. If you're willing to go backwards, I'm willing to go backwards. Because you're the leader, Peter. It was certainly an hour of defeat, wasn't it? Have you ever noticed this before? You know, he said, they went forth immediately into the ship and that night they caught nothing. Isn't that a struggle? Many times today we labor and we labor and labor and nothing happens. We're not growing spiritually. We're not seeing people added to the church. We're not seeing conversions. We're not seeing what we would consider victorious. And it seems to be a very dark and dismal hour. It was an hour of defeat because it was dark. It was an hour of defeat because their efforts met with failure. It was an hour of defeat because they didn't recognize Christ when He appeared. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Oh, my friends, what is Jesus concerned about? He's concerned about their welfare. You need to get that in your mind. He cares for His own. He cares about your struggles. Sometimes it appears that He doesn't. Sometimes we feel as though He's forgotten our address. He does not want to hear from us. We're not on talking terms together. Sometimes we feel that way. But Jesus is concerned. He says, children, do you have any meat? Do you have anything to eat? And they answered Him, no. Remember, they toiled all night, pulling those nets all night long, nothing in the net. They must be tired. They must be hungry. And He said unto them, are you with me in verse 6? He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. You know what He was doing? He was calling them to obedience. That's why He said that. It was a test. Are you willing to obey me? Are you willing to do what I said do? Whether you feel like it or not. Are you willing to do what I said do, whether you really understand it or not? That's the question. That's really the issue. Do you have faith in my word and my ability? It was a call to obedience. And they cast therefore, listen to this, and they cast therefore on the right side of the ship, and now they were not able to draw it, the net, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved, which was John, saith unto Peter, what did he say? It is the Lord. It must be the Lord. Only the Lord could do that. Only the Lord could see through the murky waters of the Sea of Galilee and those fish are there. Only the Lord could do something like that. It must be the Lord. And the word Lord there is kurios, the Old Testament equivalent to Adonijah, the ruler, the sovereign one. They acknowledged His sovereignty. Watch Peter. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, or he was stripped down, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards, and they dragging the net with the fishes. You know, this was an hour of despair, because all of these events were intended to quicken Peter's mind to the night of failure, to the night in which he betrayed his Lord. He denied his Savior. It's interesting to me that all of these things are brought about to awaken within Peter a memory of a sin that had not been dealt with, a memory of a sin that brought extreme suffering and sorrow to Peter. But now the Lord is going to call upon him to deal with that sin so that he would be restored to a life and a ministry of usefulness. Listen to this. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon in bread. Now notice, here's our other fire. Peter had his problems when he was standing at the wrong fire. But he's no longer at the sinner's fire. He's over here at the Savior's fire. Where are you this morning? Verse 10, and Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish that ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net that was full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, and I love this expression, come and dine. Come and dine. Here's a place where you can find what you need. Here's a place where your physical, emotional, and spiritual needs are able to be ministered to. It's at my fire, not their fire. It's at my fire that you find that rest and peace. And none of his disciples just asked him, who art thou? Knowing this has to be the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and fish likewise. You know what he did? He cooked it. And I can imagine that was the best tasting fish and bread they ever put in their mouth. And he said, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he had risen from the dead. He was showing himself alive after his passion, after his resurrection. He's reaffirming to them the sustaining power of his grace. This is what gave relevance and meaning to the ministry and message of Peter. Verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Here he's referring to him by his Hebrew name, Simon. You see, Jesus used those names to remind Peter of who he was. Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget where Christ found us. Sometimes we forgot what he called us to do and called us to be. And Peter needed to be reminded. He said to him, Simon, son of Jonas. Simon Bar Jonah. Bar means son of Bar Jonah. In Matthew chapter 16, remember when Peter stood up among them all and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. Jesus answered in verse 18 of chapter 16 and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Thou art Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was bringing that memory back to his mind when he called him Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, do you love me? Now this is important. If you want to study the ministry and message of Peter, you have to understand this part of his life. This is what motivated Peter to do what he did in his ministry. Do you love me, Peter? Sure, I love you. Do you love me more than these? Now, we can argue all day long about whether he was talking about these fish, or I believe more appropriately, he was talking about these other disciples. Because Peter is the one that bragged, and he said, though all these men should forsake you, I will never forsake you. I'll go with you to prison even unto death. That's what Peter said to Christ. And then he denied him three times that night. So Jesus says, do you really love me more than these, Peter? Yes, I do. Yea, Lord, he says. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Notice the intensity is growing here. Thou knowest that I love thee. He says, okay, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, serve my people. If you love me, teach and minister my message to them. And then a third time. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. I want you to understand this. He was grieved in his heart because he saith unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Do you see the intensity? Lord, thou knowest all things. You know my uprisings and my downfallings. Lord, thou knowest all things. And you know that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You see the commitment that Jesus Christ gave to Peter concerning the feeding of the multitudes was after he came to grips with the reality of his love for the Savior. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, until you love Jesus, you'll never be able to love anyone else the way you ought. Do you love me? You know what this is? This is an hour of decision. Because Jesus has called us to undivided loyalty to Him. I think about that old-time message all the way through the Old Testament. I think about Joshua. Well, actually, I think about Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. Don't turn to the right hand or the left. Serve the Lord your God, and Him only shalt thou worship. Don't turn to the right or the left. Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. The message of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, when he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. But if Baal be God, then serve Him. Be honest. If Jesus Christ is really your Lord and your Savior, you need to be honoring Him with a life of commitment and servitude. We need to be totally committed to following Christ. You want to love Christ? Feed His sheep. You want to love Christ? Take care of His lambs. You know what He was doing? In each of these three interrogations, He was showing Peter that even though you failed, my forgiveness is real. I did not love you, Peter, because I knew you would be faithful to me. I loved you, Peter, in spite of the fact that I knew that you wouldn't be. You love me, Peter. Do the work that I called you to do. Be the man that I called you to be. I want you to not only be a man of faith, but also realize that you have been forgiven. And that forgiveness for your failure is what will ultimately lead to your faithfulness. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts chapter 2, most of us would recognize immediately that this is the day of Pentecost, when God would anoint the church, when the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit would be delivered to the assembled church who were gathered together praying. And after that holy anointing, after that time when God showed up and showed out, after that time of refreshing from the right hand of God Himself, isn't it interesting that the church went out into the streets? And who was it that led them? Who was the one that actually led them in the events that are recorded in Acts chapter 2? You'll find the answer to that in verse 14. Are you with me here? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my message. Hearken to my words. See, God had restored him to ministry, and now that he was restored to true ministry, and now that he was anointed in a way that he had never been anointed before, he was unafraid of the Sanhedrin, he was unafraid of Annas, he was unafraid of Caiaphas, the very people that condemned Jesus Christ to the cross, and the cruelty that they bestowed toward him, he was not afraid of them. He stood up, and he said, men and brethren. See, he's no longer a silent partner. He's no longer a secret disciple. He's no longer a wavering follower of Christ. Now he has come to grips with who Christ is and who he is in Christ. That he loves me even though I failed. He loves me. He's restored me even though I didn't deliver according to my promise. He restored me. And now I am called to bring this message to the people. that are responsible for the very crucifixion of Jesus. And He stands up before them and He gives them this message. Are you with me in chapter 2, verse 38? Please, notice this, please. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, he's got confidence that God is going to use the gospel to draw men to Christ, and to draw men to the Father through Christ. See, a lot of people haven't figured this out yet. But Jesus is the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one of the ways. He is the way. He's exclusively, uniquely, the way of acceptance to the Father. Peter had to come to that understanding. There's not a plan B. God doesn't have a plan B, C, and D for you to get home to glory, friend. It's Christ is the plan. Christ is the purpose. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's through Christ that we have life. This is eternal life. Not only that we know God the Father, but that we know the Son whom he sent. Jesus said, No man can come unto the Father except by me. And no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me. Draw him. The question is, how does he draw them? I believe he draws them through his Spirit. And through His Word. I believe that's the work of God. It's God's work to draw us unto Himself through Christ. The Apostle Peter realized that. And here is his message. It's still the message that we preach today. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Who is our remission of sins. Who is our source of hope. Who is our source of salvation? You see, too many today are willing to be baptized, but they're unwilling to repent. We should never baptize impenitent people, people that are not sorry over their sins, people that do not demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit of God, people that do not demonstrate a love for Christ and His sheep and His lambs. It's ridiculous to fill our churches full of unconverted people to Christ. All we're doing is weakening the hands of the church, which is the body of Christ. We're nothing more than a lighthouse that makes a lot of noise and shines a lot of light and is able to sound a bell every now and again to warn people about impending judgment. But God has called us to be more than that. He's called us to be ministers with a message. And the message is Christ. You know, Peter, I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote two epistles, Petros A and Petros B. That's the way it appears in the Greek manuscripts. It's 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And without controversy, they are both the writings of Peter, and they are both written late in life. These are the words of Peter the aged. This is right before his martyrdom. In fact, 1 Peter was written about 64 A.D. And the reason we know that is because Rome burned in 64 A.D., July of 64 A.D. And because of the burning of Rome, Nero decided to use the Christians as a scapegoat to cover his own guilt. Nero is the one that had the city burnt because he loved to build things and he wanted to build a new city. So he determined to burned down the old part of the city of Rome, and it got out of hand and burned a lot more. It burned some of the temples. It burned some of the idols. It burned some of the things that Nero did not want to be burnt. And when he realized that he would be deposed by his own people, if he didn't come up with a good idea, he decided, because they already hated the Christians, they already hated the Jews. Jews had already been evicted from Rome three times before Nero came along. And they looked at Christianity as just another sect of Judaism. So the best thing we could do, Nero thought, was to persecute the Christians, to blame them for burning the city of Rome. And thousands of Christians were burned at the stake and slaughtered because of the madman Nero. Peter was taken to Rome. He was not taken to Rome to be the founding of the Roman church. I'm sorry. The church had already been in existence for 30 or 40 years before that happened. And the church in Rome was not begun by either Paul or Peter. But isn't it interesting that both Paul and Peter suffered martyrdom in the city of Rome? And now the aged Peter is being conveyed to Rome to stand trial for being a Christian, which at that time under the Neronian persecution meant that you were an enemy of the state. And Peter wanted to leave a legacy to those Christian men and women and boys and girls that would follow in his steps after his demise. And he sits down and he writes a letter. And 1 Peter is one of the most comforting letters you'll ever read in your life. And what he's doing, he's comforting the people of God. The letter starts in 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's his authority. Here's his third calling as an apostle. And he's going to write to the strangers and pilgrims that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And what's interesting, these were the very areas that Nero had Christians persecuted in. These were areas of particular notice to Nero, because he would have eminent control over these areas, and he would command that the Christians in these areas would be hunted down like dogs and placed in arenas where wild animals could eat them, and put on made lights for the gardens at night. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible experience, and the Christian church was suffering. So Peter is going to write this letter of comfort to them. Notice some of his terminology, would you? In verse 7, chapter 1, this Peter says, you want to know about the ministry and message of Peter? Here it is. He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Yes, I know you're going through the fire. That it might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye, now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what he was doing? He was giving them an eternal perspective to their temporal suffering. Did you know that's what's necessary for you and I to deal with grief, for you and I to deal with trial, for you and I to deal with tribulation and persecution? It is to look beyond the sufferings of this present time and see the glory that awaits us. That's what Paul did in Romans 8 and verse 18. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He reminded us that it's better farther on. He reminded us that the things of this world are temporary. The things of this world come to pass. But eternal life in Jesus Christ will never be taken away. So he says, you need to remember this, that the trials that you're going through are very temporary. And they're not for your destruction, they're for your purification. In the same chapter, verse 25, here's the message of Peter. Peter says, remember Peter, the one that failed was the one that was forgiven. And as the forgiven minister, he was faithful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is preached, it is proclaimed unto you in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your tribulation. It is preached unto you who are the called and the chosen of God. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're talking about the message of Peter. He's going to remind us. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now that's curious. Why would Peter say watch and pray? Was he drawing from his previous experience? When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told Peter and the other disciples, watch and pray that ye be not overtaken in temptation. I wonder if he was using that very command as a reflection upon the time in which he disobeyed God and he failed because of that. He calls upon the Christian community to watch and pray. because the end of all things is at hand. Now, I believe what he was talking about was the end of Jerusalem and in 70 AD, the end of the Jewish nation. I believe that's what he had in mind here when he said the end of all things. The end of all things Jewish. The judgment of God is going to fall upon Judea and Jerusalem. And it did in 70 AD, just a few years after this was written by the hand of Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God sent the armies of Rome against Jerusalem under Vespasian and Titus, and by 70 AD, there would not be one stone left upon another. So what is the message of the Christian? Watch thou and pray. Watch. Be sober, therefore. And he says in verse 8, he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity will cover the multitude of sins. You and I need to remember that. You and I need to remember the necessity of Christian love. Jesus is the one that said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The watching world says, look how they love each other. Look how they forgive each other. Look how they help each other. Look how they support each other, even in the midst of persecution and opposition. There's just something different about those Christian people. Peter says you need to remember that. You need to remember that in chapter 5. Brother David mentioned this in his prayer, by the way. But in chapter 5, you know, this is Peter. This is Peter's message. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we'll start right there. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Remember Peter's problem with pride? He says, you need to be clothed with humility. And God, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's restoration. Peter had an acquaintance with that message himself, didn't he? Verse 7, listen to this. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? Why should you and I cast our cares upon Jesus tonight, this morning? Because He cares for you. He cares for you in ways that no one else can. Cast all your cares. He's not just talking about financial cares. He's not just talking about spiritual cares. He's not just talking about emotional cares. He's talking about all cares. All the things that bring you grief, all the things that bring you sorrow, cast them upon Him. That word cast means literally to roll over, to roll your burdens over onto His shoulders. And then He says, here's the text, in verse 8, be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, watch this, devour. And what's the next verse? Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see what he's doing? He's saying, yes, I know that we're under the Neronian persecution. Yes, you saints over there in Bithynia and Pontus and Cappadocia, I know that you're suffering and you feel like you're by yourself, but I want you to know I'm over here in the city of Rome and they're burning Christians here too. Don't think that your trials are unique to you. All of your brothers and sisters around the Roman Empire are suffering the same plight. He's reminding them of that. Sometimes we need reminded that we're not alone in our suffering. Whom resist, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace. Notice he's going to appeal to the same source of comfort that he himself received. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, establish and strengthen and settle you. And watch this. To Him be glory and dominion. How long? How long? Forever and ever. That's what it said. You know what he was acknowledging? He was acknowledging that God is glorified through our ministry and through our message because He taught us something over here in the midst of our failures. He gave us grace. And His grace is sufficient. Very quickly, Notice 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I know I'm out of time, but give me just a few more minutes. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it was Peter that wrote these words. Read it out loud with me. Those of you that want to, read it out loud with me. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You see, Peter's the one that wrote that. And lastly, this morning before I sit down, I want you to notice verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, 18, 17 and 18. Remember, we're talking about the ministry and message of Peter. Here's the last thing that came from the pen of Peter. This, according to commentaries, is right before he was martyred. According to the studies that I've done, it is said that Peter and his wife were together in Rome, and she was crucified before him. Both of them were crucified, but she was crucified before him. And according to tradition, he embraced his wife and said, "Remember the Lord." That was his last word to his wife as she was crucified. And then they came to Peter to crucify him, and he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Savior was, but crucify me upside down." And according to tradition, he was. He was no longer following Christ afar off. He was following Christ very closely. And the last thing he said to the Christian community is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "Ye therefore, beloved," that's the Christian community, "seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And notice, "to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Here's the closing message of Peter, who was given such a wonderful ministry by Christ Himself. And brothers and sisters, I believe that we have been given that same message today. And we have been given that same opportunity to be a faithful witness of Christ in the midst of our generation. Oh yes, I realize we, like Peter, fail. But I am so thankful that where we fail, God's forgiving grace will never fail. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the ministry and message of Peter. Thank You for this time together in Your Word. And we just ask, Your Lord, that we would appropriate the principles and the teachings that You revealed to Peter to our generation and our ministry and church today. Help us to stand faithful and help us to recognize, dear Lord, that You have called us to peace. You have called us to faithfulness. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we would be ready to glorify Him in all things and bless this church and the Word that You've sent today to go down into the deep recesses of our hearts. Grant us repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth. Grant us submission and humility to the commands of Christ to arise and follow Him. And grant us, dear Lord, the opportunity to reflect the glory of our reigning King. And it's in His holy name that we now pray and say, Amen.